Good evening, everybody. Are you all well?
Yes.
Wonderful. Did you enjoy the worship?
Yes.
Come, let's give the Lord a very big hand. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, as you are aware, we are busy with a series on music, specifically how the enemy uses music to bring destruction. We've looked at a lot of different things. Tonight is the last night of this series. And we are going to be ending it off by showing you Satan's ultimate plan and ultimate goal through music. The first person that I'm going to be looking at tonight is somebody that all of you know him pretty well. His name is Elton John. And it might surprise you, well, I suppose when you look at those glasses, nothing will surprise you, but it might surprise you that Elton John is in fact quite exposed to and interested in, I can't say directly involved in, but in Satanism and the occult. There is a lot of evidence to support this. Elton John used to live with a man by the name of Bernie Taupin. They lived together for quite a few years, and Bernie wrote most of Elton's songs. Now, living with Elton, Bernie knew Elton pretty well, and Bernie Taupin made the following statement in U.S. magazine, July the 23rd, 1980, and he said this. He said, Elton's home is laden with trinkets and books relating to Satanism and witchcraft. Now, why do you have books on Satanism and witchcraft if you are not curious, if you are not interested, and if you are possibly not dabbling in that stuff? Elton John made the following statement in Rolling Stone magazine, October the 7th, 1976, just to give you an idea of his state of mind concerning certain things. He said, there is nothing wrong with going to bed with someone of your own sex. I just think that people should be very free with sex. They should only draw the line at goats. All right? I'm sure and hopefully you do not share his views on these things. And if you do share his views on these things, I would love to see you for prayer after the service. Amen? All right. Now, Elton John, I suppose you could say in a way, he is a very prosperous man. I'm not going to say blessed, because there is a difference between prosperity and blessing. There are a lot of prosperous people out there that are not necessarily blessed. Elton John is one of them. He is prosperous without being blessed. He probably has more money than he can spend in 10 lifetimes. In fact, his personal fortune as it stands right now is estimated to be in excess of $500 million. That's a lot of money. That's an enormous amount of money. Elton regularly, listen carefully to this, he regularly spends about $100,000 on a shopping spree. And once he spent over $1 million in a single outing at one of America's shopping malls. He has millions of adoring fans all over the world, and he normally plays to sold-out concerts wherever he goes. From a worldly perspective, we could say that if you look at Elton John's life, it would probably be natural to feel that this man must have it all. He's got the fame, he's got the fortune, he definitely seems to have the prosperity, but then again, that unfortunately is not the whole entire picture. When you look at his life, you will also notice that not everything seems to be working out all that well for him. Elton John once made the following statement. He said this. He said, the one thing that depresses me is that there are so many successful people that are so beep, beep, miserable with what they have. Now, why would he make that statement saying that it depresses him that there are so many people that are successful, that are wealthy, but they are so miserable with it? I'll tell you why. Because he's one of them. He's a very prosperous man. But if you look at his life and if you look at the history of his life, you will quickly notice that that man has no peace. Elton John clearly lives in the world. He lives for the world. And he lives for the pleasures of this world as a means of filling the void that is in his heart. Now, obviously, this is not working out for him all that well. It is well known that Elton John has suffered for many years from a deep depression and from serious bouts of rage. He has attempted to commit suicide on numerous different occasions. Elton John once reportedly took 60 Valiums and then ran out and jumped into the swimming pool of the hotel that he stayed in. And when he jumped into the swimming pool, he shouted, "I want to die, I want to die." On another occasion, he tried to put his head in the oven. It was one of the gas ovens that they have overseas. He put his head in the oven and he tried to close the door so that he could suffocate due to asphyxiation because of the gas. That went wrong. I don't know if it went wrong or whether he decided to quit, but suffice to say that with all of his money, with all of his fame, with all of his fortune, the one thing that this man does not have is a love for life. He has no peace. And he seems to be trying very hard to find it without really actually finding it. Here are the lyrics from one of his songs. And it's funny that in this song he's actually encouraging people to commit suicide. The lyrics goes as follows. It says, "I am getting bored being part of mankind. I think I'll buy myself a 44 and give them all a surprise. Yes, I think I'm going to kill myself. Cause a little suicide." Yes, I agree with you. This is not one of his most popular songs. And maybe it surprises you that Elton John wrote these lyrics and sang this song. But it's one of his songs. And you know what? The Bible says plainly, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What is going on in this man's heart? Well, besides the fame, besides the fortune, besides all the wealth and the prosperity, besides all of that stuff, inside of him, his heart is black. Why do I say his heart is black? Because the Bible says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If God was in this man's heart, then there would be light in his heart. Let's do something again quickly. All of you, close your eyes. Imagine if you had to go through life this way, not being able to see, not being able to find your way to your car, not being able to find your way to your house, not being able to find your way to your work, not even getting to the fridge so that you can have something to eat, but everything is a struggle. Open your eyes again. Instantly your perception, your perspective changes. When the light is on, you see things for what they are. How many of you can remember when you were younger, you would call your mother and say, "There's something in my room." And then your mother says, "No man, don't give me a hard time, sleep." And then 5 minutes later you call her again, "Mommy, there is something in my room, it's standing over there." And then when she switches on the light, you notice that it is just your jacket that is thrown over the chair. But you were convinced when the lights were off that this was some boogeyman or some monster, some fierce creature that came to destroy you. And when the lights came on, you realized, soos ons nou sê in Afrikaans, jy skrik vir koue pompoen. Okay? There was really nothing to be afraid of. Now Elton John is going through life like many, many other people in the entertainment industry, and they are trying desperately to get to something, but because the lights are off, they keep on failing. It's like that something is just always outside of their grasp. And so what do? They try and fill this void that they have inside of them, because God created man, woman, child, every single person with a deep-seated longing in our hearts to find Him. When we find Him, we find that which we are searching for. Now these people are using their money, they are using their wealth, they are using their fame, their fortune, whatever you want to call it, to try and somehow fill the void that they have inside of them. And they are finding out, to their great dismay, that that song was true all the time. "Can't buy me love. Money can't buy you the things of God. It can't. It can't buy love. It can't buy peace. And it definitely can't buy salvation." Elton John, like many, many of today's musical giants, is finding that serving the God of this world does not lead to a peaceful, fulfilled, or blessed life. No matter how rosy your glasses are. that you are weary. Psalm 29 verse 11 says the following, "The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace." Listen carefully. Elton John is trying to find a semblance of peace. Just like so many people out there in this world, it's not just the people in the entertainment industry. I believe the one thing that every person in some way is craving and searching for is just some peace in themselves. Psalm 29 verse 11 says, "The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace." The world cannot bless you with peace. People cannot bless you with peace. I do not doubt for one second that when they are on that stage and a million fans are screaming and shouting and raving and just running on, that they feel good about themselves. But here's the problem. The feeling is coming from outside, not from inside. And the next morning when he wakes up and the million fans are gone and he's got a bubble us from last night's drinking and what, then he once again feels empty. And the void is there. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible says we simply exist. We go from one day to the next, simply existing. However, when we meet with Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God enters our life and dwells inside of us, the very author, the creator, the one that spoke a word and said, "Let there be life," is inside of us, and that changes us forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11 says this, "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Listen carefully, in order that Satan might not outwit us. What does Satan want to do to you, to me, and to man in general? He wants to outwit us. Now what does that mean? To outwit somebody means to get one over them, to in some way find a way of, tricking them. That's a good word. Tricking them. And why would you want to trick somebody? Because you want to in some way gain benefit over their life or over their situation. Now, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Can I tell you something? Satan is very cunningly and very cleverly outwitting an enormous amount of people in this world on a very daily basis, including many Christians, including, yes, shock and horror, many born-again Christians. Because of the second part, it says, "For we are not unaware of his schemes." The problem is, mankind is often very unaware of Satan's schemes. We don't have the foggiest idea how this oak operates. We don't have the foggiest idea what plans he has, how he's going to put them into effect in our lives. And you know what? You often find that he is busy stealing from people, getting away with murder, and they are blaming each other, they are blaming themselves, or they are ultimately blaming God. Because you see, if it's not the devil and the pawpaw hits the fan, then it's probably God. No, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. God's got favorites and I'm not one of them. No. The Bible says very directly that if you are unaware of Satan's schemes, the chances are that he will outwit you. And the moment he manages to outwit you is the moment that he gains the upper hand over your life and that he begins to get away with murder. Christians also commit suicide. It's not right. It shouldn't happen. In fact, nobody should commit suicide. Whether you are a Buddhist, whether you are flatly in the world, whether you are an atheist, whether you believe in this, that, or whatever, nobody should commit suicide, because none of the people that have ever committed suicide in all the years that it has happened has followed God's plan for their life. But Satan's. But why does Satan manage to get somebody to the place that they feel that their life is so desperate and that there is so nothing to live for that the only way out is to commit suicide? Because Satan is outwitting you at that moment in time. Every one of you sitting here tonight, listen to me carefully. You've got a lot to live for. I can understand that maybe you say to me, "Rion, you know, right now I just don't see it. I don't see it, I don't feel it, I don't experience it." Well, let me tell you something. The devil is busy outwitting you. And he's getting you to believe a lie. that your situation is hopeless. Scripture says in Christ we have a living hope. And because we often do not realize how the enemy works, we will sometimes believe that we are the problem. If I get rid of myself, I get rid of the problem, so there is only one solution. It's time for me to go. But you see, you are not the problem, and that is not the solution. The solution is to deal with the thing that is trying to make you think and believe that you are the problem. And that is an external force. That is the evil one, trying to get one up on you. John chapter 10, verse 10. Sorry, I actually want to say this. So far we have established from a biblical perspective that Satan was created by God with absolutely astoundingly powerful supernatural abilities where music is concerned. And it should also be clear to you by now that he is working extremely hard in today's music industry. John 10:10. The thief came only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. When that young man or that young woman or that old person, whoever it might be, sits there and they've got, like Elton John suggests, the 44 in their hand, and that voice keeps on speaking to them, and that voice keeps on saying, take your life. Your life is worthless. Your life is useless. There is no purpose for you. Nobody cares about you. Nobody loves you. What does the Bible say about that voice? He was a murderer from the beginning. He stands not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language because he is a liar and the father of lies. So who's communicating when that stuff starts going through your mind and everything is hopeless and everything is useless? Who's the author? The liar. Can you accept anything that he says? No. Now here's the good news. And maybe you've never looked at it that way, but you should start looking at it that way. If he's trying so hard to tell you that you don't fit in, if he's trying so hard to tell you that you are useless and pathetic, then he is telling you the opposite of what is really true. So then you really do fit in, don't you? And you are the opposite of useless. What is the opposite of useless? Give me a good word that would be the total opposite of useless. Useful. If he says to you that your life has no value, what does he really mean by that? Man, there is so much value in you, I better get you out of the picture before you bring big problems into my kingdom. The more affliction the enemy is putting on your life right now, the more scared he is of you. And ask yourself this question, what on earth does he see in me that is making him so afraid? That he would try and take me out so badly. Remember who you are dealing with, a liar. So it is easy to see, if we look at those two scriptures, that one of Satan's main aims in people's lives would be ultimately to destroy them by killing them. Now, to understand why Satan is so set on killing people, you really have to understand that Satan is very afraid, not of you, not of me, but of what is inside you and of what is inside of me. You see, most people are afraid of the unknown. Can you remember when you had to do something for the first time? Let's talk about something interesting. The first time you kissed a girl. Hello? Come on. Can you remember that day? Have you spoken about it with your friends? How many times you've eyeballed things without your parents noticing, of course. But when there was a scene on the movies and the two were kissing, you were just very interested. What's happening? How does this thing operate? And then one day you get to a place where there's this girl and she's interested in you and you've been holding hands now for the last couple of weeks and you know it's time to make a move and you have to kiss her now and you nearly died before you kissed her. Come on. Was it only me? I mean, yesterday. Huh? I mean, like hyperventilating and falling apart and panic attack upon panic attack. In the end, she thought you were a very good kisser, but it was only because the tremors were going through your body all the time, and it just seemed to work all. Seemed to work quite well. Now listen to me. You were afraid of the unknown. Because when you figured out how this kissing thing worked, all the fear disappeared, didn't it? And it was the greatest thing that ever happened. Now, where man is afraid of the unknown, Satan is also afraid of the unknown. He is afraid of the unknown because he does not know what is inside of you and what is inside of me. You see, experience has taught Satan that what he sees when he looks at us right now is definitely not the full story. He's looking at you right now and he sees you've got no guts, you've got no courage, you're afraid of everything. It's easy for him to torment you, it's easy for him to lie to you, and you are falling for all of these stupid little lies, and he knows it's probably not going to last. And you know how he knows it's probably not going to last? Because here's a fact. There was a time when Moses was a murderer, when Moses was afraid of confrontation, when God called him and said to him, I've equipped you with all these wonderful gifts. You are going to be this wonderful leader. And he said, geez, I can't go alone. I can't speak to people. If it was up to Moses alone, he probably wouldn't have amounted to much, would he? But it wasn't just up to Moses. It was up to God and Moses. And you see, you look at your life and you say, oh, you know what, I just don't know. There's not much to me. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't have a lot of confidence. I'm actually quite shy. I'm afraid of a lot of stuff. How can God use me? Well, Moses asked that very same question. And the next thing he knew, he was turning water into blood. His staff would become a snake. And he had enough power in him to destroy the kingdom of Egypt. Now, if you had asked him about that 20 years ago or 30 years ago, he would have laughed at you. But look at what God brought out of that one man. The Apostle Paul used to be a murderer himself. If he didn't kill somebody directly, he ordered the execution of possibly thousands of Christians. Now, for a while, Satan probably thought to himself, yesterday, this oak is worth his weight in gold to me. As soon as God is trying to establish his kingdom on earth, this oak himself is destroying the kingdom. Jesus, what a bargain. And then one day, in one instant, God brought out of Paul what he put into him all along. He became the man of God that we know of. He had massive revelation about the kingdom of God and how things work together. And he had a way of portraying it that it began to make sense to people. And almost single-handedly, he began to turn the Gentile world into the kingdom of God. Now you see, that is why Satan is afraid of you when he looks at you. Because he remembers the times in the past that when he got a hiding, when he thought to himself, ah, useless this one. Ah, pathetic that one. Never amount to anything. And then God comes and in a twinkling of an eye, he changes circumstance and things begin to happen. You see, God delights in using the most improbable people to do extraordinary things in his kingdom. And Satan's best defense against all of this stuff and God's people is to simply try and take their lives long before they have a chance to be who God called them to be. And he's using his power and influence in the music industry to do just that. Dr. Paul King, medical director of the adolescent program at Charter Lakeside Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee, made a shocking, startling claim. And he said this. He said, up to 80% of the youngsters that are participating in the programs that they have at this clinic because of drug abuse is not necessarily there because of drug abuse, but because of the music that they listen to. He adds the following. He says, the lyrics have become a philosophy, a way of life, a religion. And what they are simply doing is they are beginning to live the music that they listen to. Jimi Hendrix, I remind you, said this, atmospheres are going to come through music because music is a spiritual thing on its own. You can hypnotize people with music, and when you get people at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious whatever you want to say. Music is a spiritual thing. With it, you can control people. Yes, you can. In South Africa, we had a wake-up call about 2 years ago. In 2008, a young boy from a school in Krugersdorp was arrested by the police for murdering a fellow student and seriously injuring 3 other people. You see, he came to school that morning wearing a mask, a hideous mask, and carrying a samurai sword. He killed his first victim by simply walking up to him, grabbing the sword, and slicing the boy's throat. He then ran up to the second victim and stabbed him in the neck. He ran up to the third victim and stabbed him in the back. He ran up to another victim and sliced him open. This young boy was a great fan of a band by the name of Slipknot. The mask that he was wearing that day was a direct copy of the mask worn by the band's drummer, Joey Jordison. Could you put Joey on the screen for us? There you see Joey Jordison, the drummer of the band Slipknot, and that is the mask that he wears when he performs on stage. Now, I don't want to be funny, but if you look at that mask, if Satan ever had to have a party, what do you call those parties? A masquerade party. And if Joey had to pitch up like that, he would fit right in, wouldn't he? Yeah. Now, upon arresting this boy, the police were actually stunned by his apparently calm demeanor, as if he had done nothing wrong. Later, during the police interrogation, the boy said that Satan made him do it. One of Slipknot's songs, his favorite band, is called Disaster Piece. Now, the song Disaster Piece actually starts off with the following lyrics. It starts off with them shouting that they are going to kill someone by slitting their throat. Now, I'm going to play you an extract of the song and of the lyrics. I apologize in advance because there is very foul language. There is a swear word in there. But for purpose of knowing what young people get up to and what they listen to, I'm going to play it for you anyway. So just filter out the profanity and just listen to what it was that ultimately caused this boy from Krugersdorp to feel that he needed to do what he did. What did Jimi Hendrix say? With music, you can control people. Eddie, just play it for us. Let's see how it comes through. The words go something to this effect. I'm going to slit your throat, and then I'm going to do something that rhymes with duck, the wound. I'm going to stick in my hand, and then it goes on and on and on. Now, this is the boy's favorite band. The mask that you see there on the left, the Oki that is hideously trying to look like Christ with the crown of thorns around his head, he's making a mockery of Christ, is the person that this boy is emulating. And he's doing exactly what the song tells him to do. Go up to somebody and slice his throat. Now, we have seen before that music has the ability to speak to you and to influence how you feel. I'm going to play you 3 songs now. I would like you to listen to them, and then afterwards we will talk about what you felt and what you experienced. Eddie, would you play the first one for us, please? Believe it or not, in some circles that is viewed as music. And I don't know if you actually heard the lyrics, but it doesn't really matter. Play it for me again once. Alright, the band is called The Nihilistics, and the song is called Kill Yourself. And what you hear coming through so fast is kill yourself, etc., etc., etc. Let's play the next one.
Inside me, I'm screaming. Nobody pays any attention. If I had arms, I could kill myself. If I had legs, I could run away. If I had a voice, I could talk and be some kind of company for myself.
How'd they get it over with and kill me?
I could yell for help, but nobody'd help me. I've just got to do something. I don't see how I can go on like this.
Could you follow a bit of the lyrics? Alright, and the last one that we're going to do is Marilyn Manson. Quickly play that one. Alright, now, I've played you three songs. If you could call them songs. Let's just say that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Alright? Let's quickly check. As these songs were playing, let's just gauge what did you experience? What did you feel while that song was playing? Who would like to venture an opinion? Alright, who said that? Okay, there we have the word irritation. Let's see what... Maybe somebody else felt something different. What did you feel? Destruction. Irritation, destruction. What else?
Hatred.
Hatred. Yes, what else?
Freedom.
Anger. Yes?
Confusion.
Confusion. All right, let's quickly go through those words again. Irritation, frustration, anger, destruction, confusion. All right. Now, music can speak to us. And that music, while you were listening to it, and praise God, you didn't hear the whole song, you only heard a little clip of it, but while that music was playing, it suddenly began to speak to you, and it began to exert an influence over your life. Now, the influence that it was exerting over your life was, I'm pretty sure none of you were feeling irritated and frustrated and confused and angry and destructive before, were you? Because if you were, you better come for prayer tonight. Okay, but now, here's the thing. Even though you were probably feeling pretty okay, you were listening, you were trying to concentrate, and hopefully you had a semblance of peace in your heart because of the praise and worship that we had before, when these songs began to play, your... what's the word that I'm looking for? Your attitude began to change, the way that you felt began to change, and... something began to control you. If you had to sit and listen, now, here's the question. If you had to sit and listen to this type of music on a long-term basis, let's say 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours per day, and you constantly went through the emotions of anger and rage and frustration and irritation and destruction and confusion, where do you think your life would be in a couple of months or a couple of years? Let's see some opinions. Where do you think your life would be?
Destroyed.
Where do you think your life would be?
Confused, messed up.
Messed up. How many of you believe that it would be possible if you listen to that stuff over and over again that one of two things could happen? You either kill somebody else or you take your own life. Now, the reason that I played you these three songs is because either the song or the artist that was playing here has been directly involved in numerous either murders where the fans have gone and murdered or suicides because of the songs that were playing. Can you now understand why young people often feel the need to take their own life? Not because God doesn't have a plan for their life, but because Satan is working through the type of music that they are listening to, and he is speaking into their soul, and he is telling them, kill yourself, kill yourself, kill yourself. I have nothing to live for. I don't think that I can go on. Nobody. You're a nobody. You're a nobody. You see, Satan isn't stupid. He knows that music is a spiritual thing. And even though we think when we sit and we listen that we listen with our ears and with our brain, it is really your heart that is absorbing everything that you are listening to. And the Bible says what comes into your heart will control your life. What comes into your heart? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. A young person that listens to rubbish like that is going to have serious issues. You know why? Because he's sitting under that rubbish, it is filling his life over and over again, and it is either a spirit of anger or a spirit of rage, a spirit of destruction or a spirit of suicide that is constantly bombarding him as he is listening to the stuff. And if you listen to it long enough, it'll break down your natural defenses that God has given you to this rubbish. And you'll also feel, what's the use? I've got nothing to live for. Let's look at what these bands, or bands like them, are really preaching. Remember, Jimmy said the following, I remind you. You can hypnotize people with music, and when you get them at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious whatever you want to say. How many of you sitting here tonight can say to me, Rion, there has been a time in my life somewhere where a sermon has touched my life and brought about change? Just wave at me. If you've ever heard a sermon and it's touched your life. Now, a sermon is somebody preaching into your life for the purpose of uplifting you, of changing your life in a godly way. Now, Satan knows that he can use music to preach into your life. Let's look at what these guys are preaching. The first ones are the Nihilistics. You heard one of their songs. I won't bore you by playing another one of their songs, but this is the song that Oki is called something Rancid. I think Ronnie Rancid, that is his name. He used to be part of a punk scene, and then he just refused to grow up, and he got together this band, and they've been going now for something like 30 years, and unfortunately, he's been destroying lives for something like 30 years. The song Kill Yourself that you just listened to, here are some of the lyrics. I would understand if you could not follow them while he was singing them, because it just sounds like garbled rubbish, but there are actually words, and the words are as follows. This method is effective, tried and true. It is the only solution left for you. Kill yourself, kill yourself. It's about time that you tried. Kill yourself, kill yourself. It's about time that you died. And now you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, Rion, you know what, there can't be a lot of oaks listening to this stuff. You will be very surprised. You will be very, very surprised. They've got millions of fans worldwide. The next one comes from a band called The Healing Faith. That man is named Joe Christ. As you can see, he is deceased now, and I think he woke up with a very big start when he got to the other side. Especially when you listen to some of the lyrics that he penned down. He was the lead singer of the band The Healing Faith. I put a bullet in the chamber. Put the barrel in my mouth. 6 to 1, I'm going to make it. 1 in 6, I'll snuff it out. In other words, what is he doing? He's encouraging people to play around with a gun, play Russian roulette, take a chance, see what happens. The next group is quite well known. It is Metallica. There you have them. A bunch of evil-looking dudes. The song that I've got the lyrics for here is called Fade to Black, one of their top hits. I have lost the will to live. Simply nothing more to give. There is nothing more for me. I need the end to set me free. The next band that we're going to look at is called AC/DC. Very popular band. It comes from their song entitled Shoot to Thrill. All right, there you see them. Shoot to Thrill, play to kill. Too many women with too many pills. Shoot to Thrill, play to kill. I've got my gun at the ready, gonna fire at will. Cause I shoot to thrill, and I am ready to kill. I can't get enough, I can't get the thrill. I shoot to thrill, I play to kill. Yeah, pull the trigger, pull it, pull it, pull it. Pull the trigger. What do you think will happen to a young person or any person for that matter, that is exposed to that kind of garbage for a prolonged period of time, there will be big problems. 16-year-old Steve Boucher put a gun to his head and pulled the trigger and blew his brains out. His parents blamed their son's suicide on his obsession with AC/DC's song Shoot to Thrill. When they eventually found him in his room, he was sitting under his AC/DC poster, and that is where he pulled the trigger. I remind you of the song's words. I shoot to thrill, I play to kill. Yeah, pull the trigger, pull it, pull it, pull it, pull the trigger. And so a young boy went and he took his father's gun, and because this is what he received, he simply obeyed the music that was controlling him. In February 1986, 18-year-old Philip Morton hung himself from a closet door in Delafield, Wisconsin. Pink Floyd's album, The Wall, which includes such songs as Goodbye Cruel World and Waiting for the Worms, was playing continuously in the background. In San Antonio, Texas, a 16-year-old boy, while listening to Pink Floyd's album, The Wall, went into a trance-like state. Without warning, he suddenly jumped up and brutally stabbed his aunt to death. According to the police report, there were no drugs involved, just the music. The boy claimed afterwards that the music had hypnotized him and he did not even recall killing his aunt. In October 1984, a 19-year-old John McCallum shot himself in the head while listening to Ozzy Osbourne sing the song Suicide Solution. Here is an extract from that song. Evil thoughts and evil doings. Cold, alone, you hang in ruins. Thought that you had escaped the Reaper. You cannot escape the Master's Keeper. Where to hide? Suicide is the only way out. John McCallum was still wearing his headphones when they found his body. The Institute for Bioacoustic Research was hired to evaluate the song Suicide Solution. Not surprisingly, they found subliminal lyrics that were not included in the copyright and in the lead sheet. Subliminal lyrics are sung at 1.5 times the normal rate of speech, and they are not grasped by the first-time listener. However, they claim that the subliminal lyrics are audible enough that their hearing, that their meaning and their true intent becomes clear after being listened to over and over again. What are some of these hidden subliminal lyrics? Here they follow. Why try? Why try? Get the gun and try it. Shoot, shoot, shoot. Followed by a hideous demonic laughter. So what did they do? They took the song, Suicide Solution, they analyzed it, and they found that if you played it at 1.5 times and you kept listening to it, words begin to appear. The words that began to appear are basically, get the gun, try it, shoot, shoot, shoot. Followed by the demon speaking on the song, laughing because of what he had done. The McCallum's attorney says that he had received at least 20 calls from other parents indicating that their kids committed suicide, not just by listening to rock music, but specifically listening to the same song of Ozzy Osbourne. A 14-year-old boy named Thomas Sullivan of New Jersey was a big fan of Ozzy Osbourne. He claimed that it didn't affect him at all. But on January the 9th, 1988, in the small town of Jefferson Township, people knew better. Tommy Sullivan, your typical all-American 14-year-old, became a brutal killer. You see, that Saturday night, Tommy's father was awakened by the sound of a smoke alarm. He got up and he discovered a small fire burning in the living room. While he was putting it out, He heard the front door slam. He went to the window, and he was just in time to see somebody plow the family car into a snowbank, then jump out of the car and start running. When he found his wife in the basement, she was lying in a pool of blood. Her eyes had been gouged out and her cheeks had been carved open. Her throat was brutally slit. "We knew immediately who our suspect was," said the detective. "On the front seat of the family car, we found a note in Tommy's handwriting. The note was addressed to the greatest demons of hell. It included a pledge to kill his family. The pledge had been crossed out, and in parentheses, Tommy had added, 'I have already killed my family.'" Early the next morning, a neighbor spotted Tommy's shirtless, frozen body in the neighbor's snow-covered backyard. His wrists were slashed and his throat was slashed from ear to ear, with such an intensity that he was nearly decapitated. Mayor Fran Slayton put it best, "There is just something that's bothering me about this situation. It bothers me that a good kid like that can go bad in just 2 weeks." Tommy's father said later that all week his son had been singing a rock song all about blood and killing your mother. In December 1985, 18-year-old Raymond Belknap and James Vance were listening to Judas Priest. They specifically listened to the song "Beyond the Realms of Death." They climbed out of the bedroom window and they went to a nearby church playground. There, Belknap put a sawn-off shotgun to his head, pulled the trigger, and literally blew his head off. As Belknap lay dead on the playground, Vance took his turn. He said, "There was just tons of blood. It was like the gun had grease on it. It was my turn, and I readied myself. Sorry. It was like the gun had grease on it. There was just so much blood that I could barely handle it. I reloaded it, and then, you know, it was my turn. I readied myself. I was thinking about all that there was to live for. So much of your life is right before your eyes. And it was like I did not have any control. My body was compelled to do it. So I went ahead and I shot." Vance survived the gunshot wound, but he slipped into a coma in November 1988 and he died a few days later. The bereaved parents brought a legal action lawsuit against Judas Priest. The lawsuit stated that suggestive lyrics combined with the continuous beat and rhythmic, non-changing intonation of the music combined to induce, encourage, aid, abet, and mesmerize the plaintiff into believing that the only answer was to take his life. According to the expert witnesses who analyzed the Judas Priest album, both subliminal messages and backmasking was found. They found the subliminal message "do it" at least 6 times. Attorney Kenneth McKenna said, "They are literally obeying the commands of the music and the lyrics." Now, I told you in the beginning that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He's still a murderer. He would love nothing better than to take a life before the person realizes why they are on this earth. Before the person realizes that God has a different plan for their life. He will use any means at his disposal. And unfortunately, often, he does use music. Now I would like to share with you an interesting... It's not really a story, because there is more than enough fact to prove it. But an interesting and extremely weird phenomenon that has surfaced in the music industry. You see, there is a large amount of musicians that over the years have all died very, very young. In fact, what makes it so interesting is the fact that all of these musicians that died young all died at the same age. They died at the age of 27. Now, people have caught on to this over the years, and they have basically given this phenomenon a title, and they refer to the young musicians that died at the age of 27 as the 27 Club. Some of the most famous musicians that have died at the age of 27 include Jimi Hendrix, Brian Jones, one of the founders of the Rolling Stones, Janis Joplin, Jim Morrison, Kurt Cobain, to name but a few. The first member of the 27 Club, however, was not initiated in the 1960s or the 70s or the 80s. He was initiated as far back as 1938. Now, I understand that most of you will not know who this person is, but he is considered by many in the music industry to be the spiritual father of rock and roll. His vocal phrasing, his original songs, his guitar style have influenced a vast array of musicians, including Bob Dylan, Jimi Hendrix, Led Zeppelin, Eric Clapton, and the Rolling Stones. When Keith Richards of the Rolling Stones first heard this man play, he asked Brian Jones, "Who is that playing with him?" Not realizing that there was only one man playing. The person that we are talking about is named Robert Johnson. Could you get him on the screen for us? There we see Robert Johnson. Now, Robert was born and raised in a town called Hazelhurst in Memphis, Tennessee. From a young age, he was fascinated by becoming a famous musician, and he was specifically interested in the guitar and performing live with his guitar. He spent most of his free time following the accomplished blues musicians in his area, and he tried very hard, desperately in fact, to mimic the talent that they had. He was apparently not very talented himself, and he seemed to have very little when it came to talent with the guitar. His role model was a man by the name of Son House, and Son recalls instances where they were finished on stage, where Robert would jump on the stage with his guitar and begin to play. More often than not, there was a near riot. The audience grabbing him and sometimes physically throwing him out of the club. Yet he never gave up trying to become a renowned artist. And in his own words, he would later state the following: "Someone heard my cry. Someone answered my request." You see, one day, Robert Johnson just vanished from the Robinsonville area. Yes, he did appear again a couple of months later, but with one great big difference. When he came back, he could suddenly play the guitar. In fact, he couldn't just play the guitar, he was stunning. He was so good that it was shocking. It was frightening. He was a spectacular performer. When he got on the stage and he began to play, a deadly silence would fall on the place. He could speak to people through music. He could communicate to them through music. Now, some have related that Johnson had gone off into the plantations where the local voodoo witch doctors roamed, and he had sought Satan's blessing through them upon his musical career. You see, Johnson did grow up in a culture where voodoo was the answer for most problems. And Johnson himself was also quite involved in the voodoo culture. And so therefore it does make sense for people to feel, well, possibly he sold his soul to the devil by going to some voodoo priest, doing some funny ritual, doing some weird sacrifice, and he was blessed by the enemy with the gifting that he has. Now, Johnson actually gave his own account of how he received his remarkable ability. And you have to understand that he received this ability virtually overnight. The people claimed that he had gone to a witch doctor and in some supernatural way been given a gift. In his own words, he gives a different story but it is no less sinister. He told how he lay in bed one night after coming home from one of the clubs. And suddenly a voice spoke to him. An audible voice told him to get up and take his guitar and go down to the crossroads, which was a very well-known place somewhere in the plantations, somewhere in the forest. He was told to go there with his guitar and wait. He had to be there just before 12 o'clock. The crossroads was a very eerie place. It was a mysterious place. It was full of superstition. And the superstition of the day was that at the crossroads you could meet anything. You could meet fairies, you could meet demons, you could even meet Satan himself there. As he got to the crossroads, he was met there by an enormous big black man, whom he believed to be Satan himself. This man took his guitar from him, strummed a few chords, tuned it, tweaked it, and handed it back to him, and then disappeared. When Johnson received the guitar, and he strummed a few notes, in his own words, he instantly had the gift, and he could play like a master. So from that moment on, Johnson apparently had a supernatural ability to play the guitar, and from that moment on, Satan owned his soul. He was now able to play, to sing, and to create simply the greatest blues music that anyone had ever heard. He instantly gained the recognition of his peers, and most notably, the man that he had looked up to all those years, Son House. Things were looking rosy for Johnson. He also had thousands of adoring fans. Women went crazy when he went onto the stage. Money was pouring in and everything seemed to be good. But you see, as so often, where Satan is involved, all wasn't what it seemed to be. You see, here's the harsh reality of his life. He would get on the stage and he would perform. And he would have all these thousands of people literally worshipping him and worshipping the gift that he had received. Yet he would go home at night, get in his bed and try to sleep, and sleep would not come. Instead, his sleep was hounded. In his sleep, he was tormented by visions of Satan, constantly after him, coming for his soul. And if it wasn't Satan, it was what he referred to as the hounds of hell that were trying to destroy his soul. He wrote many songs about his experiences with the devil at the crossroads, and also about the hounds of hell that tormented him. Six of his hit songs all feature Satan himself. He spent his days chasing women, drinking, and generally making a complete nuisance of himself. He had also become extremely arrogant. He died at the age of 27, having been poisoned, it is said, presumably, by a jealous husband. Most people believe that Johnson was simply joking about the meeting at the crossroads late at night with the devil. But to be very honest, if you look at his life, the way it turned out, if you look at the things that were tormenting him and the visions that he constantly had, you would have to agree that there is definitely more to it than just a joke. Because he received a phenomenal ability to make music in a question of 2 to 3 months, where for years and years and years he had followed all the top musicians and tried everything he could to emulate them, to copy them, even becoming friends with them, but never having the ability. Then one day he disappears for a couple of months, and when he comes back, he's a superstar. There's something sinister and something very supernatural about it. Besides Johnson and the others that we have already mentioned, there are 32 other musicians who have also died all at the age of 27. Did the others all make a pact with Satan like Johnson did? Nobody knows. But you see, the thing is, it is more than just coincidence that such a huge amount of musicians have all died in the same way that he died at the same age makes you think, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to end off by sharing with you the testimony of a couple of today's, or the era in which most of us grew up, top musicians. And some of these things you're going to hear now will probably shock you, but it'll open your eyes to what's going on in the music industry. The first band is Black Sabbath. I have always considered that there was some way where we were able to channel energy, and that that energy was able to be from another source. If you like, it is like a higher power or something that was actually doing the work. I have often thought of us as just being earthly beings that played the music because it was uncanny. Some of the music that came out of us was extremely uncanny. I'm quoting a man by the name of Bill Ward, a member of Black Sabbath, cited in the book Black Sabbath, An Oral History, page 7. Stevie Nicks of Fleetwood Mac said the following: "It's amazing, because sometimes when we are on stage, I feel like somebody is just moving the pieces. I am just going, my God, we don't have any control over this, and that is magic." Quoted from Circus Magazine, April the 14th, 1971. Angus Young, the lead guitarist for AC/DC, is referred to as the guitar demon. He admitted that something takes control of the band during their concerts. "It's like I am on automatic pilot. By the time we are halfway through the first number, something else or someone else is steering me. I am just along for the ride. I become possessed when I get on stage." Quoted from the Hit Parade magazine, July 1985, page 60. Keith Richards of the Rolling Stones said the following: "We receive our songs by inspiration, like being at a seance." Quoted from the Rolling Stone magazine, May the 5th, 1977. What is he saying? He says that the band acknowledges that there is something supernatural that goes on when they receive their songs, because often the song is just suddenly given to them. They don't have to sit, they don't have to think, they don't have to plan, it just comes to them. A man by the name of Little Richard said this: "I was directed and commanded by another power, the power of darkness, that a lot of people don't believe exists, the power of devil or Satan." Comes from the Life and Times of Little Richard, page 206. Jimi Hendrix's girlfriend, Fane Pridgen, said the following: "He used to always talk about some devil or something that was inside of him. You know, he didn't know what made him act the way that he acted, and what made him say the things that he said, and the songs and the different things like that. It just seemed to come out of him. It seemed to me that he was so tormented and just torn apart, and like he was really obsessed, you know, with something really evil." Comes from an interview with Fane Pridgen, Heartbeat of the Dragon, page 50. The next is a quotation by a man by the name of Mark Storis, vocalist with the heavy metal band Crocus. Comes from the Circus magazine, January 31st, 1984. "You can't describe it, playing rock music, except to say that it is like a mysterious energy that comes from the metaphysical plane into my body. It is almost like I become a medium." Yoko Ono is quoted, where she refers to the Beatles. She says, "They, the Beatles, were like mediums. They were not conscious of all that they were saying. It was simply just coming out of them." Comes from Yoko Ono in the Playboy interviews, 1982, page 106. John Lennon. Of his music, John Lennon said the following. He said, "It is like being possessed, like a psychic or a medium. Also quoted from the Playboy interviews, page 203. Paul McCartney said this: I felt like a hollow temple being filled with many spirits. Each one was passing through me, each one inhabiting me for a little time. And then they were leaving to make place for another one. Sorry, that's not Paul McCartney. That is once again John Lennon. Listen carefully to what he says. He says, sometimes while he was playing, he felt like some hollow temple and he could feel one after the other spirit come into him, sing through him, work through him, and then they would leave and another one would come. Paul McCartney said this. He said, the music to Yesterday came to me in a dream. The tune just came completely. You have to believe in magic because I can't read or write music. Paul McCartney gave this testimony in an interview live with Larry King in CNN, June the 12th, 2001. The following comes from Michael Jackson. It happens subliminally. It is the music that compels me to do it. You don't think about this. It just happens. I am a slave to the rhythm. This is Michael Jackson explaining the reason for some of the filthy sexual gestures during his concerts in an interview in 1993 on the Oprah Winfrey Show, February the 11th, 1993. Jackson also said this: I wake up from a dream and I go, wow, put this on paper. The whole thing is strange. You hear the words, everything is right there in front of your face. I feel that somewhere, someplace, it has been done, and I am just a courier bringing it into our world. Rolling Stone magazine, February the 17th, 1983. Again, Jackson said, when I hit the stage, it's all of a sudden a magic from somewhere that comes and the spirit just hits you. You lose control of yourself. What spirit is he talking about? That is the question. Because I'm pretty sure it's not the Holy Spirit. The next is about a man by the name of Jim Morrison. When a Siberian shaman gets ready to go into his trance, all the villagers get together and they play whatever instruments they have to send him off into this trance and into possession. Now, it was the same way with the Doors when we played in concert. I think that our drug experiences let us get into it, the trance-like state, a lot quicker. And it was like Jim Morrison was an electric shaman, and we were the electric shaman's band, pounding away behind him. Sometimes he wouldn't feel like getting into the state, but the band would keep on pounding and pounding, and little by little, it would take him over. God. I could send an electric shock through him with the organ. John could do it with his drum beats. The Doors keyboardist Ray Manzarek made the statement. Quoted in the book, No One Gets Out Alive, page 158 to 160. The next comes from the band Judas Priest. Glenn Tipton of Judas Priest says, I just go crazy when I go on stage. It is like someone else completely takes over my body. Hit Parade magazine, 1984, page 6. The next is a woman by the name of Joni Mitchell. In 1974, Joni Mitchell told the press of a male spirit who helps her to write her music. Joni Mitchell credits her creative powers to a male muse that she has identified as art. He has taken so much control of not only her music but also her life that she feels that she is married to him, and she often roams naked with him on her 40-acre estate. His hold over her is so strong that she will actually excuse herself from parties and forsake lovers whenever she feels him calling. Time magazine, December the 16th, 1974. The metal band Cream. Ginger Baker, drummer of the popular 60s band Cream, said, it happens to us quite often. It feels as though I am not playing my instrument. Something else is playing it. And that same thing is playing all three of our instruments. That's what I mean when I say it's frightening sometimes. But we all play the same phrase out of nowhere. It actually happens very often with us. comes from the book of Bob Larson entitled Rock and the Church, page 66. Joe Cocker, who contorts grotesquely during his performances, has often claimed that something seizes him when he sings rock and roll. Time magazine, page 66. I don't actually know the year. The next is a man by the name of Daryl Hall. He's from the rock band Hall & Oates. When I'm singing and I'm in touch with the energy that I am generating, I sometimes literally have no awareness of where I am. The ego disappears and me and my surroundings disappear with it. That is the reason why I'm into music, to achieve that feeling. 1987, Rock Lives, page 592. The last one is a man by the name of Screaming Jay Hawkins. The original recording of I Put a Spell on You was done after Screaming Jay Hawkins and his band members got drunk, and some type of presence seemed to seize him. He began grunting, growling, screaming, and gurgling in strange unknown tongues, and wildly dancing around the studio. Comes from the book Heartbeat of the Dragon, page 40. Now, if you listened carefully, you will have noticed that here we had a lot of very popular mainstream music artists, all admitting that there were times when either they were writing their music or when they were playing their music that they physically felt something else take control of them, that they seemed to lose control, and this something else would either sing through them, would either play through them, or would either write music through them. And often, they had no influence in what song was produced, how it sounded, and what they did on stage. Now, knowing what we know about music, knowing what we know about Lucifer, used to be the, let's just say, very into music when he was still in the heavens. Having all this phenomenal gifting when it comes to music, when it comes to the vocals, whether it comes to the instruments, he's got the gift. And we know that he loves to control people. Any of you that has ever seen us pray demons out of people will know that that demon was in that person to exert control over them. You have to understand that the thing that all of these musicians feel that takes control of them is none other than some spirit sent by Satan to influence the music that they are creating. Why? Because Satan knows that the easiest way to preach to someone is to preach to them while they don't even know you are preaching, through music. Because I'm telling you now, there are a lot of young people and a lot of people in general that do not go to church on a Sunday, so they don't get the good preaching. But they put in the CD, they turn on the radio, they crank up the volume, and they sit there and without realizing, they have something preached to them. Why is the world in all this turmoil? I can't prove to you that it's just because of music. I can tell you that it's definitely because of Satan. And I can tell you that one of the tools that he uses to bring about a lot of the turmoil, to bring about a lot of the destruction, and definitely to bring about suicide and death, is music. He knows what chords to pull. He knows what buttons to push. We don't have to fall by the wayside. We don't have to have our lives destroyed in that way. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. I started off tonight by saying to you that Elton John, like so many of today's people, musicians included, but so many of the people in this world today is trying to find something. They don't know what they're trying to find, but they're trying to find something to fill a void that they feel. You can try and fill the void with music. I agree with you 100% that music can make you feel good for a while, but music won't make you feel better about yourself. In fact, nothing can make you feel better about yourself until you meet with the one that created you and knows you better than you know yourself. You see, when I look in the mirror and when you look in the mirror, we only see the outward. When God looks at you, He sees past the external. He sees past the big ears and the crooked teeth. He sees past the funny exterior. And He sees the godly interior. And when God looks at you, just like on the day of creation, when God created the heavens, He created the earth, He created the sun, the moon and the stars, He stood back, He looked at it and He said, "It is good." And when God looks at you, He gets a smile on His face and He says, "He is good. She is good. I've got good plans for you. You've got a wonderful future." The more we get into this rubbish, the more we listen to the wrong type of music, the more we allow Satan to preach into our hearts, the further we drift away from our original calling and our original purpose. And we don't have to. Amen.